Morning.
Good morning.
All right. Never used the iPad before. It's exciting. I'm just going to pray for us before we start. Dear Jesus, we just, as Amanda prayed, we just invite your Holy Spirit here, God, that as we read your word together and look at your word together, that we just might feel you speaking to us in a certain passage or a certain scripture, God, that your Spirit would give us a little nudge on something that you want us to hear. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I'm excited I get to talk about the next section in our series on Galatians called Nobody Listens. And this section is on the family of God. And when I think about family, it's just a huge piece of our identity and who we are. When I think about a party or a scenario where I meet some people I haven't known before, maybe the first question might be, what do you do? What do you do for a living? But there's a family question right behind that, or it's coming. Do you have kids? You know, do your parents live nearby? Do you have siblings? How many siblings do you have? These are just kind of those identifying questions we ask when we want to get to know someone. So I am from a family of four. My mom and dad, Ed and Ann, who are sitting over here. And I have a sister, a younger sister named Karen. And externally, and our talents and our likes and dislikes, we are very, very different. So my sister Karen is tall, and she's blonde, and she's musically talented. And anyone who, I love sitting in the front row because I can sing as loud as I want. There's nobody in front of me. I am not musically talented. And she, especially when I think about like our high school years, she's more of a rebellious spirit, I guess, in the best of ways. And then there's me, and I'm shorter, brunette, more of a, I don't know, nerd athlete kind of person, and I am a diehard rule follower. I like the instruction manual and the rules, and I like to follow them. So we're very different, but we have something in common. We have a bond by family that's based on our life experience and growing up in the same house and having the same parents and holidays and vacations and the good and the bad, all of it. It's something that there's no other person that I share that experience with. Or we might even say with our work family, I love my work family, it's based on that kind of shared experience, completing a project or having a difficult boss and surviving it or whatever it is that kind of like knits us together into a family. And similarly, the family of God is like that. It's on our shared experience with the same Father, God the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And when I think back on sometimes when I've traveled and I've maybe sat next to someone on a plane and they are reading their Bible and or a book and I say, hey, I follow Jesus too. We don't have any of this, we're never in the same building, we were never in the same house, but there's just that instant connection that we've had the same experience and there's a like instant camaraderie there that's just different about being a part of the family of God. That's what kind of the next section of Galatians is all about. And the book of Galatians is Paul's letter. Fancy word for that is an epistle. It's a letter he wrote to the church at Galatia. And as Tom has talked about in the preceding messages, he's talking to them about some specific concerns in their little baby church. And Paul wrote several letters like this, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians to the church in Corinth, and Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, and so on and so forth. And there is a piece of those letters in which he's directing specific things to them, either encouragements like, hey, you guys in Philippia, you're doing great. You're giving, you're being so generous, keep it up. And he encourages them. Or there's some kind of course correction, like he is what we call the Galatians, foolish Galatians. You've left the true gospel. And so there's some specific course correction maybe for each of these little communities. But there's also this kind of overarching theme or themes that he gives to each church. And being a part of the family of God is one of those things that is in almost all of his letters to all of the churches. And so when we see something like that repeated in a letter, in all of these letters, it's a cue to us to say, hey, that's really important. Paul really wanted everyone to know that they were children of God and that they were in the family of God. And also last week, Tom mentioned that up to this point in the book of Galatians, Paul really hasn't talked too much about the Holy Spirit, but from this point on, he kind of goes heavy on who the Holy Spirit is and why it's important. So we're going to see some of that in this passage too. So first, we're just going to read through the next section. And it's not too long. It's the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. It starts in verse 23, and we'll put it up for you as I read it. So it starts, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So this is kind of a summary of what Tom talked about last week, that the law, all the laws were there kind of as a guardrail and a guardian for the people before we have freedom in Christ. And also not just as guardrails, but also to make us realize that we can't keep all of these laws and that we need a Savior. There's no way we could possibly do that. And he's going to kind of reiterate again as he continues here. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, so when we were the people of Israel, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So the first thing when we think about being children of God is, what is it that makes us children of God? And in the beginning of that passage there, he said, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith, sons in God through faith. So we believe, and that was a big part of our message last week, the idea that we have to, that it's belief alone, right? So we believe, and then in Galatians 4, 6 through 7 that we just read, it says, and because you are sons, because you believe, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So it's the spirit residing within us. That's what makes us children of God. And I'm going to show you one more. In his letter to the church at Rome, he said almost this exact same thing, but it's a little more fleshed out, and it's just a couple verses in Romans 8 that I'm going to read. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So he repeats some of this word for word here, the idea that the Spirit is what allows us to say dad or father, to God, and that we're going to be adopted as children with full legal rights of inheritance, that we're not slaves. But he also brings up this idea that we don't have to live in fear, which I just found really powerful. Fear of what? And I think it's the fear of the law is the fear that it all depends on us, that our relationship with God depends on us doing the right thing, following all the rules, that we have to carry the weight of the world on us. But we don't have to fear. We can rest that we're children with an inheritance that can never be taken away, that we have room to fail. That's okay. We have room to grow like kids. We have room to grow. And we have a dad that we can always call in for help. And we have this kind of forever family with one another so that we're never alone. I think sometimes when we think about the inheritance, we think, oh, that's like when we go to heaven, we get the inheritance. But the inheritance is right now, that we get this power and freedom and never being alone and this amazing family. And it's just not a Paul idea. It comes from Jesus himself. He makes a very similar statement in the gospel in the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He's on the ruling council. And he's watching Jesus a bit from the sidelines and watching the miraculous healings and the teaching that he gives with authority and the way that he seems to have a real experiential relationship with the Father. And he becomes curious. But as I said, he's a very well-known religious leader, so he waits till nighttime when no one will see him, and he comes to visit Jesus. And many of you may know this story. And he says to Jesus that, "I've seen what you've done. I hear the authority with which you speak, and I know that you are from God." And Jesus answers him. And here's Jesus' answer to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So this idea of being born into the family of God by the Spirit, and that's how we become children of God, is in the Gospels. And whenever I read this story, I just relate so much to Nicodemus. He dearly wants to be faithful and do the right thing and follow the rules. Did I mention that I was a diehard rule follower? I'm with him. I just tell me to do A, B, and C, and I'm good. But he has a deep yearning to have an experience with God, the one that Jesus is demonstrating. And he wants to be led by the Spirit of God. He's really a slave to the law at this point. And Jesus tries to help him out and compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. It's mysterious. And I do love the mystery of God. I love that I do not understand all of God, because if I could, it would be such a teeny tiny God that I could just fit in my pocket. And I appreciate the mystery of God, but I also like things explained in detail. But I've been working on this in my own spiritual practice, just trying to listen to the Spirit of God and be available. I think in the song one of the ones we just sang said to be aware of your presence, and I feel like that's really the work, is to attend to God during the day and to listen. Sometimes I don't feel the Holy Spirit in my life, but sometimes I do get a sense of time, and I will joke that it's like my spidey sense, but I will get a sense of someone to pray for or someone who needs a phone call or someone to text, and it's a muscle I'm trying to strengthen. I think also for Nicodemus, the idea of becoming a baby again in faith was probably pretty insulting and disturbing, a little humiliating. But Jesus says we have to become like children, right? We have to be ready to learn things in a new way all the time. Here is another verse. This is Paul again, and this time he's writing to the church of Ephesus on a very similar theme. In the first chapter, he says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." It's similar language, but the encouragement in this verse that is good for people like me, rule followers like me, is that even when I don't feel the Holy Spirit, I know and I can trust that it's there. That when I believe, the Holy Spirit is there. It's a seal, and it's a deposit, and it's a guarantee. It's not going anywhere. It's not based on a feeling. So it's the indwelling of the Spirit that makes us children of God. So who's in the family? Or let's talk about the family. And the next thing I want to focus on is that God is the only one who can set good boundaries for who's in the family. And just like your earthly family, we might say, oh, you don't get to pick your family. That's true in the church family as well, right? We're going to look back at Galatians 3:27, where Paul said, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And I think when we read this passage, or for me, I'm not going to put that on you, but for me, I think of course everyone's welcome in the family of God, right? Wouldn't we all agree with that? But I think it's worth thinking about our thinking when it comes to this area. And when I went back to school 15 years ago to be a speech pathologist, I took an introduction to communication disorders class, and one of the vocabulary words was artifacts. And artifacts are nonverbal communication we send through our wardrobe, our jewelry, our tech, what car we drive, makeup, things like what stickers do you put on the back of your laptop? What do those say about you? What style tattoos do you wear? Probably what you like on media now would be something like an artifact. So you're not saying anything, but you are communicating to the people around you something about yourself, about your identity. And then for any communication, there's a sender and there's a receiver. So when we walk around, we're constantly receiving all these nonverbal communication from people through these artifacts. So, you know, maybe when I walk into Starbucks and I see the stickers on this guy's laptop and that person and that person and that person, even without really thinking about it, I probably summed up a little bit of what I think about them, where they fall politically. Oh, they hike on the weekends. They probably love nature. They're probably, you know, whatever it is. We don't even realize that we're doing it. And maybe you don't. And if you don't, good on you. But I think a lot of us, it's just part of who we are. We make these decisions. But it's good to think about them and let the Holy Spirit kind of nudge us. So here's my, you guys are all going to give me like the cone of mercy right now, because I'm going to share one of mine with you. And if you drive this kind of car, we can still be friends, and I'm moving away from this idea. But I'm just sharing like one little baby, like prejudgment I make about things. So if I'm driving on the highway, and let's say a Mercedes cuts me off, right? My first thought is like, what an entitled jerk. Probably thinks he owns the whole road. He has a fancy car, blah, blah, blah. It just like, I don't even realize I'm thinking it, but I'm already there. Right? Now, if somebody whose muffler's like dragging behind their car, they pull in front of me, my first thought is like, his wife's probably having a baby, she's in labor, they're in a rush, and like, I give them all the grace in the world, right? It's just so silly, but I automatically am giving grace to somebody like based on their outward artifact or whatever, and not grace to someone else. And I think whenever we realize those little things, it's good. And there, believe me, there are much more shameful and embarrassing prejudgments, nefarious prejudgments I make that I got to weed out. And sometimes it's not artifacts or external things. Sometimes we have a conversation with someone, and they tell us their feelings on things like parenting style or church tradition or gender roles or politics, and we think to ourselves, can they be in my family? Because they're so different. Their thoughts are so different than our thoughts. Surely, you know, Paul, who wrote these letters, for a long time persecuted the church, and Christians were murdered under his watch. So surely, the early Christians could have said, would have been right in saying, like, that guy's not going to be in my family, right? I mean, if he had any reason to say someone wasn't going to be in the family, saying Paul wouldn't be in the family, I think you'd feel pretty justified in that. But God had very different plans. He called him into the family. And so I guess the challenge for us is, if there's someone you can think of that you believe would never be in the family, like, think again and ask the Spirit to reveal, because the heart is so deceptive, right? We don't even know. We'll probably never know half the prejudices we have towards different people. So just asking God to help us call that out, I think, is really important. This is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. in chapter 2, he said, he being Jesus, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And Paul had a really difficult job. The people in these little baby churches that he was setting up, they had very deep generational, political, ethnic, cultural, religious divisions, and he was trying to bring them together into one household. And aren't we really in the same position today? And we have to think, is there anyone that I'm holding at arm's length because they don't fit my idea? This idea of the temple being built together, there's not even mortar in between those blocks. They're just being jammed right next to each other. So we need to be woven together that tight. And the Bible says people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to be put together in that family. I work at a preschool, and we had a lot of moving up ceremonies for children who are going to kindergarten next year. And as I was thinking about getting ready for this message on Thursday, one of the classes, little class of like 10 adorable little preschoolers, and they sit next to each other and they sing this song called Love Grows. But in that little group of 10, one of the children is from a home that speaks Arabic, one that speaks Polish, one Urdu, one Spanish, the rest English. There's so many cultures in this one little classroom of 10 kids. And then on top of that, 50% of them are special needs. And they sing the song Love Grows, and they hold all their hands, and they hold them. And if you don't cry when you're watching the preschool graduation, I don't know. I don't know what to say to you. But it just was a huge, it was just a picture to me of what the church should look like, what we're going to see when we get to heaven. And also I thought about back to Nicodemus, just that, you know, we have to become little kids again. They don't have all of those, they haven't really developed a lot of those bad habits that we have developed. I also got a little teary-eyed. I wasn't expecting it when we read all of Our Father in all the different languages, just thinking about the Big C Church, the church internationally, and how many people today are gathering to worship the same God that we do, but in different languages. It's amazing to me. But the last thing I want to talk about in terms of children of God and the family of God is that we have a family resemblance. So the Spirit is at work inside of us, and it should be changing us, right? We shouldn't be the same person next year that we are this year. He should be constantly changing us. And this is how Paul said it to the church in Corinth. He said, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So anyone who did the prayer practice in the winter, we learned that this is where you get the idea of contemplative prayer from this verse, that we contemplate the Lord's glory and we are transformed into his image, that we become aware of him, that we spend time with him, that as we enable the Spirit to be at work in us, we become more and more transformed like him. That we're not striving or working, but we're being with and attuning to God. And then in a few weeks, we're going to talk about this section from Galatians. It's just a very probably well-known verse, but in Galatians 5, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So as we grow in freedom into God's image by the work of the Spirit, right, we should be putting ourselves in a position to grow in love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness. And I'm going to put up a slide, a picture that Tom has shown before. This slide shows the J in the middle, or Jesus in the middle, and these dots represent us. And as the dots get closer to Jesus, they just get closer to each other. It's just the way it works. And so I think the family resemblance for us, it's not external, it's internal, that we, as we go closer to Jesus, our family resemblance for joy grows, our family resemblance for kindness and faithfulness and self-control, they grow. And I think about, you know, how we have started doing some volunteering with Sterling House recently that we're hoping to continue, but it could be any place. I think that this is kind of my little dream, is that one of us would show up at Sterling House to volunteer from Crossroads, and they would just say, oh, you know what? You seem like a Crossroader. Like we might say, like, oh, you seem like a George or a Kay or whatever. You have that family resemblance, you know? You have your sister Beth's kindness, or you have Dan's patience or Debbie's joy. You look, you know, we want to look externally different, but we want to have that same family resemblance growing in all of these areas. And I think that is what I'll leave you with now, and I'm just going to pray for us, okay? God, we thank you that we are sons and daughters with a spirit of freedom and trust, that we don't have to do it all by ourselves, that we're no longer slaves to the law. Thank you that your Holy Spirit resides with us and helps us to keep in step with your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit in our comings and our goings. Thank you that you call people from every walk of life and corner of the world into your family. Make us people who grow closer to you and each other. Make us people who welcome people into your family. Make us show that family resemblance, God. Grow us in the fruits of the Spirit, that we might look more and more like each other and more like you. Amen.